Now, we're going to finish up this sermon series we've been in called Come to Your Senses. I think God gave us five senses for a reason, and I believe that he gave them to us so that we can connect with him in a special way. We've journeyed through them, and we finished with the final sense of sight. And so let's pray before we dive into the word. Heavenly Father, this morning, God, we've listened to you, but now, God, would you show us what we should see now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About a month ago, my son Caffrey, who towers over me as he goes into eighth grade, he said, "Dad, I think I want to have some contacts." This boy has worn glasses. I mean, he came out of the womb and the doctor was like, "This boy's going to need some glasses." I mean, he's had glasses forever. In fact, I went back in my iPhoto and I found this picture 9 years ago yesterday. It says Caffrey's first day of pre-K. That's his teacher, Rebecca Helvey, just an awesome person. This guy's had so many pairs of glasses. I mean, he's had glasses that were blue. He's had black ones. He had some cool black ones with a red stripe on them at one point. I mean, he's had really wimpy glasses that lasted a month. Recently, he's had a pair that's lasted him over a year, even though they spent half of their life on the gym floor as he's playing basketball. I mean, he's gone through so many pairs of glasses, and so he says, "You know what? I want contacts." So we go to the optometrist. They order him some trials, and if you've had contacts, you know how it works. You go to the optometrist, and they make sure you know how to put them in and take them out, because if you can't get them out, you're cooked. And so we go to the optometrist, and I have permission to share these pictures. Only two of the three that I wanted to show you got permission, so these are the two that are permissible. This is him working those contacts in and being able to take them out as well. And after he was comfortable putting them in and out, the doctor said, "We need to make sure this prescription is good, that these contacts are good." And so we went to the exam room. Caffrey sits in the exam chair, and I just sit in the parent chair. And the doctor dims the room a little bit, and he says, "Now, Caffrey, start reading those letters on the wall." You know the eye chart everybody's used? Well, it just happened to be on the wall right above my shoulder. So I just turned around. It was cheating. I could see it real easily. "What's your problem, dude? I can read it, no problem." And he's there, and he starts with the big E at the top, and he starts working his way down, nailing it. I'm thinking, these contacts are fantastic. And he gets a little lower. He gets to the 20/20 line, and he's doing pretty well. But then I see him stumble a little bit because he says, "Oh, that's an O." And I'm like, "No, it's not. It's a C, bro." He keeps going. The doctor says, "How about that 20/15 line? What do you see there?" And he starts stumbling a little bit more. And then finally he says, I can't really see that one. I know it's there, but I just can't see it." You know, as we think about the senses and when it comes to God, how do you see him? Is he a God that you can't see, but you know he's there? You know, as I was thinking about this sermon this week, I was like, well, you know what? I could take the easy way out. I know the easy way. You can see God in nature, right? And I see him in nature. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, my family went to Washington State. We went to the Pacific Northwest to just enjoy some vacation time in Seattle. And one of the excursions that we did, we went whale watching. And let me tell you, this is Kanan's picture, by the way. When you see an orca's fin come up out of the water, it's like you're seeing the face of God for a moment. Or some of the other beautiful places that we went. I mean, when you go to a driftwood beach, you just say, man, that's God's creation. Or when you go to the Ho Rainforest in the Olympic National Park, you're like, this is God right here. You can see him. Or we went to Ruby Beach. I'd never seen tide pools before. They were just covered in starfish. And I'm like, this is what God looks like. But can you really see God? Or what does he look like? You know, Acts chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Paul, he's in Athens, and he's walking around looking for a Taco Bell to find some Baja Blast. And as he's searching for this Taco Bell, he sees all these idols along the way, and he's noticing them. They're all to all these mythological gods, and all the smart people in town get together, and they say, "Hey, Paul, you're a smart dude. Could you join us? We're going to go to the Areopagus, this Mars Hill, this rocky outcropping where all the cool guys talk." And so they're ready to have this conversation, and they say, "Paul, you're a smart guy, so what do you have to tell us?" And so Paul says these words in Acts chapter 17. He says this. He says, "People of Athens, he says, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Somebody you don't know, and somebody you definitely can't see because he's invisible. He's completely unknown. You go throughout the whole New Testament and you see the same thing. In John 1, It says that no one has ever seen God. Paul says it in 1 Timothy that God is one whom no one has seen or can see. I mean, maybe we really just can't see God. Maybe God gave us five senses and he did a really great job on the first four, but he royally messed up the last one of sight because you can't see him. Have you seen God? I haven't seen him. Or maybe, just maybe, not being able to see him is really the whole point. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's the faith chapter. And it has this long list of people. You've seen them, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joseph and Isaac. Gideon's in there. Rahab's in there. David's in there. All these heroes of faith, but there's one common denominator that runs through all of their stories as Hebrews 11 gives the highlights. It's that they all had faith in a God they couldn't see. And the very first part of Hebrews chapter 11 says these words, that faith is the evidence of the things that you cannot see. Faith is the evidence of what you cannot see. You know, at one point in Jesus' ministry, as he's talking to different people, he talks to this dude named Nicodemus, and they're having this whole conversation about being reborn, born again, born through baptism, born through the Spirit, and Jesus gives a really cool illustration that I think applies to faith too, because he begins to talk about wind, and Jesus says, have you ever seen the wind? Have you seen the wind? You've never seen the wind? Like, if somebody came here today and said, well, Forest Lake Church, let me tell you about the wind. The wind is created because the sun heats up the earth unevenly as it rotates around, and it causes air to move, and that's what's called wind. Would you believe them? You probably would, because you've seen the effects of the wind. You don't trust it, what they say, it's what you've seen. You've seen the leaves on the trees move. Now, when I go fishing on the lakes and the ponds, there's this, and Pastor Orlando, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll see this V that goes ripping across the pond. You know what I'm talking about? Every time I see that, I'm like, that's a giant bass. No, it's just the wind that's going across the lake. Some of you that are more privileged than others, you've felt the wind going through your hair. You've never seen the wind, but you know the effects of the wind. And as Paul is talking about Hebrews chapter 11, he says, faith is the action of seeing the things that you cannot see. Or maybe you could say it this way. Faith says this, I can't see it with my eyes, but I know that it is there. I can't see it, but I certainly believe it. You know, a couple weeks ago when we were out in Seattle, and I love flying into Seattle. It's probably my favorite airport. SeaTac, Seattle-Tacoma Airport. It's probably my favorite because as you're coming from the south, you get to see Mount Hood there in Oregon. And as you close in on Seattle, you see the most beautiful mountain in the continental United States, Mount Rainier. And the pilot has to dip a little, or rise and then dip as he tucks into the airport. I love Mount Rainier. I lived in Seattle for a whole year as a task force dean at Auburn Avenue Academy. And I always said, besides Jen, this is my other girl. I love this mountain. It's so beautiful. No matter how close or how far you are away from it, it's just gorgeous. And as we were driving through Mount Rainier National Park, I kept telling my boys, you're going to see it, you're going to see it, you're going to see it. And we came around the corner, and there she was. And my boys were like, whoa, that's big. Whoa, that's big. It's huge. 14,000 feet in the air. It's just massive. On the second day that we were in Seattle, we did all the touristy stuff that you've done too. We went to Pike Place Market. We went and saw all the veggies and the flowers. We took the picture with the pig. We saw the guys throwing the fish. It's touristy stuff. And of course, we spent the $150 or whatever it was for 20 minutes at the top of the Space Needle. How many of you have gone up the Space Needle before? Not as many as I thought. That's all right. It's pretty incredible. But I'll tell you what, there's only one reason that I enjoy going up the Space Needle. It's not that I get to go and look at the Puget Sound. It's not that I get to look at Key Arena where Sean Kemp used to slam dunk. It's not that you can see University of Washington, UW, and the Rowing Club. It's that if you look southeast, you can look past the skyline of Seattle, and you see this massive monolith mountain, Mount Rainier, and it trumps the size of Seattle. It makes Seattle look tiny because this mountain is so big. And for the days preceding this trip, I'd been hyping this up. to my kids, I've said, guys, this is the most incredible thing. Like, you've never seen something so big. It's going to blow your mind. It's the most incredible thing ever. So they're all amped up, like, okay, Dad, let's get on the elevator. Let's see this thing. You've been talking about it for weeks now. Let's see this thing. And we get to the top of the Space Needle, and the doors open up. Now, here's the thing. In Seattle, there's a 50-50 chance that you're actually going to see the mountain. If it's rainy and cloudy, forget it. You'll never see it. If it's clear, you'll see it for sure. And those doors open at the top of the Space Needle, and we walk out, and I'm scanning the horizon. I'm looking southeast, and it's all clouds, and I'm searching, and I'm looking. I'm looking high. I'm looking low. I'm looking past the buildings. I'm trying to find this mountain, and my kids are standing there right next to me, and they're saying, Dad, where is it? You talked about this. You told us how great it's going to be, but I can't see it. It's hard for me to believe in something that I cannot see, even though you've told me it's so great. And as the author of Hebrews puts it, faith isn't seeing. Faith is the evidence of the things that are unseen. Faith says, I believe it's there, even if I can't see it. And then there's this other guy in the New Testament, as we take a tour of the New Testament today. His name is James, and we're going to spend a little bit of time with what he says in James chapter 2. And if you've got your Bible, I invite you to open it with me to James chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. You can turn to that page number and follow along. I love the book of James. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. In fact, I just got this new Bible a couple weeks ago, and I've just been enjoying it so much. And I just finished James last week. James chapter 2 is where we're going. In fact, next week we'll be in James as well. And James writes these powerful words, especially in regards to faith. James chapter 2, starting right there in verse 14. If you're there, say amen. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Here's what he says to you and me this morning. He says, Forest Lake Church, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, good luck, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Are you hearing what James says? He says, faith without some action is dead. He doesn't say, if you don't have action with your faith, you just have weak faith. He says, if there's no action that proves your faith, then you don't have any faith. It's just dead. And then he goes on to the next two verses. These are the ones that I'm very excited about. Here's what he says. James says, but someone will say, oh yeah, you have faith. Well, I have deeds. James says, and I think he's so intense when he writes these words. He says this. He says, you show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You can show me your faith with your deeds, but I'm going to show you my faith by my deeds. You ever heard people say, and maybe you've watched it on Instagram or these other reels where it says, tell me you are something without telling me you're something. You've seen this before? Like, tell me you're an Adventist without telling me you're an Adventist. And it's a picture of a guy with Little Debbie's, Big Frank's, and he's eating a haystack, right? Or like this guy, tell me that you're sleepy but love ice cream without telling me that you're sleepy and love ice cream. Poor guy. Just go to bed, my buddy. I think what James is saying here, he says, tell me that you have faith without telling me that you have faith. Or maybe he's trying to say, let me see by the way you live the God that you believe in, but you cannot see. Faith without works is dead. If an atheist were to follow you around for a day, they did everything that you did. They woke up, they worked out with you, they ate breakfast with you, they went to work with you, they went to school with you, whatever it is. At the end of the day, did they have an encounter with an unseen God? Or at the end of the day, did they say, yep, I was right. You can't see God because he's not real. If someone watched the way you parent your kids, would they see a God that has unconditional love? If a stranger opened your bank account and he looked at your budget, would they come face to face with a God who gives freely and generously? If a random person that you don't even know was scrolling your social media feed, would they experience and fall in love with Jesus, or would they just have an update on your last vacation? Would the guy behind you at a traffic light see the unseen God because of your bumper stickers on your truck? Or would they just know who you voted for? I mean, James says that faith without works is completely dead. So how are you showing your faith and showing Jesus to a world that may never see him without you? And then Paul says, to make this even more challenging, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says this. He says, Forest Lake Church, you can't see God, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And maybe that's the whole point. Maybe that's why seeing God is such a challenge. Maybe that's that walking by faith, trusting in an unseen God, even though you can't lay eyes on him, maybe that's just part of this Christian journey that you and I are on, a disciple journey of knowing him and helping others know him too. I mean, church, I don't know exactly where you are in your journey with Jesus. We're all on the same one. Some may feel like you're in front. Some may feel like you're just starting. I know in this room, there are people that have rock solid faith from the day that you were born, and you've been just locked onto Jesus ever since. You don't waver, nothing. I know there's someone here this morning that, depending on the situation, you're close to him, or maybe you feel far from him. And I definitely know there's people in here that your whole life, you've really wondered if God is real. And you've always had those question marks in your mind. And no matter what the group you find yourself in, I believe that the Bible tells us to say today to put some action to your faith and see if you can see God. Put your money where your mouth is. Put your action in your faith and see if you can see God. It's kind of like this guy. It's kind of a weird closing illustration, but it's this guy right here. His name is Brian. I kind of get annoyed that Instagram, the algorithm, knows me so well. Sometimes I'm like, dude, you're way off. But other times I'm like, how did you know? And I think the algorithm on my Instagram knows that I love to help people know Jesus, because it fired this guy in my Instagram timeline the other day. His name's Brian. Young dude. I think he lives in New York City. You can follow him if you want. I haven't watched all of his reels, so careful. I have no idea. This is not a recommendation from me. But he's on a 30-day journey. I think he's either atheist or agnostic. Either he doesn't believe there is a God, or he's not sure if there's a God. And he's on a 30-day journey of faithless Christianity. So he is putting his faith in action to see if his faith in God will grow. And so he does all the things that someone following Jesus would do to see if at the end of 30 days his life is any different. It's kind of a cool concept. It's kind of weird too. But here he is. He wakes up in the morning and he records this. Day one of faithless Christianity. He opens the Word of God and he spends time digging into it. He takes what he's learned and he applies it to his life. Every day he gives gratitude. He's got two cats. He always gives gratitude for them. He prays. You hear him pray out loud. He worships corporately on Sunday with a church family. And he's on this journey of discovering what the face of God looks like. He's putting action to his faith to see if he can see God. Church family, I don't know where you are on the journey with Jesus, but I do believe that God calls us to put action to our faith. And when we do that, I believe that we will see the face of God. Church, let me pray for you, and then we're going to jump into some more exciting things this morning. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for being a God that gave us senses so that we can connect with you. And God, even if we can't see you, may our faith grow deeper with you as we put our faith into action. So God, as we praise you and lift you up, we continue that now as we recognize what you have done in this incredible group called Lighthouse. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.